Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that as your children, we can be gathered in this way and enter into your very presence. We rejoice that you're a God who delights to relate with your children. You're a God who communicates, who speaks. And we pray that you will have the freedom this day to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to renew our minds, and to help us to appreciate in deeper measure our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God may grant us insight into what you've revealed in the Scriptures, that we may know how we ought to live each day, to know what to concentrate upon. We commit this time to your loving hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 202nd message. And today we continue to consider eagerness to learn, to know, to receive the 7th message. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth, and the preceding 6 messages, I considered with you this important implication of eagerness to learn, to know, and to receive the truth. The significance and the crucial importance of truth in our walk with God in response to God's call is emphasized throughout the Scriptures and is a major theme in the writings of the Apostle John. A major theme that runs through the writings of John is to know the truth and the relationship between truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and truth realized in our own lives and our walking in truth. And this is the way God intends us to live our lives, and this is the way of abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now reflect on the meaning and implications for what we are considering from 2 passages from the Gospel of John and a few passages in his epistles. Let's now turn to John chapter 14, verse 6, the verse that we are very familiar, a verse very rich in meaning, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." What is the meaning and implications of these words of the Lord Jesus to the subject we are considering? These words of the Lord Jesus helps us to appreciate that at the heart of knowing and receiving the truth and walking in truth is knowing Christ, our relationship with Him, and walking with Him, because Christ is the truth. And ultimately, God wants us to concentrate on living truth. That is what counts. Not just mental knowledge, but living truth. And living truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way of truth is in Him. To abide in Him and He in us. And that is the way of abundant life in truth. And that's a major reason why Christ came to this world. That's what He Himself tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10. Let us now look at a few verses in John chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 14 to 17. I will not read every word of this passage. I will concentrate on some of the key words and reflect on them. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, John wrote, "Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law is given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John says we beheld the glory of the Word became flesh. And a primary aspect of John's appreciation of the glory of Christ is what he has written in verse 14. We saw his glory full of grace and truth. So full of grace and truth is a major aspect of the manifestation of God's glory. But John didn't stop there. He wants to tell us the relevance, the significance of this to our own lives. So verse 16, he tells us of his fullness, the fullness of Christ, we have all received. And what is this fullness that we have received? He tells us in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God gives us the law through Moses, but truth and real and grace and truth can be realized in our lives only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is linked to verse 16, of his fullness we have all received. So as a major thrust of the fullness that we received from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is grace and truth. And verse 16 says, grace upon grace. It's through the grace of God that we can experience and also enter into the life of grace and truth. So a major aspect of the realization of God's intentions for us is grace and truth. Even as grace and truth is a very major aspect of the manifestation of God's, of Christ's glory. And this is realized in our lives through Jesus Christ. This is an important aspect of our reception of his fullness and the expression of God's grace toward us. We long to experience, to receive God's grace. Verse 16 tells us grace upon grace. And this is a major aspect, grace and truth, realized in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now look at some passages in the three epistles of John. Let's first turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's helpful to look at the context, the preceding verses, verses 1 to 5, where the Apostle John tells us what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What is this word of life? The word of life can be appreciated from the angle of the word in the sense of God's communication. Communication of truth, and they are words of life. But here, if you look more closely, it's quite clear that the Apostle John is actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's helpful for us to see the relationship between the two. The Lord Jesus is the word of life, and also what he speaks are words of life to us. And in him, and what he seeks to communicate to us, are words of life. Why clear that the word of life refers to the Lord Jesus? Well, American Standard Bible has it in capital letters, but that's interpretation of the translators. But we need to satisfy for ourselves. Do we agree? Yes. I see here is correctly translated with capital letters, word of life, because the Apostle John tells us, the life was manifested, we have seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We know the Lord Jesus, Gospel of John chapter 1 tells us, he was with the Father and eternal life is in him. And not only that, verse 3 tells us, not only what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, he tells us, sorry, in verse 1, he talks about what we have touched with our hands, what we have looked at, seen with our eyes, looked at, touched with our hands. Now, words cannot be touched. But the apostles, they touched the Lord Jesus. Not only they saw him, they looked at him, but they also touched him. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, the Logos became flesh, which we saw just now in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh. But why did he come into this world? What is the goal of the proclamation? That you too may have fellowship with us, indeed our fellowship is the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to have fellowship with us, and also fellowship amongst the brethren, and this moves in the direction that our joy may be made complete. So this is God's intention for us. But at the very heart of it, how this can be attained is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes believers forget that beyond all this, there are core issues that we must not neglect. Yes, Christians generally acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Many affirm him as Savior and also Lord. And they acknowledge that it is through him that we can have fellowship with God. But this way, we now want to look at verse 5 and verse 6. As I said, the context here. How can we actually enter into this deep fellowship with God? And we may say we have deep fellowship with God, but it may not be true. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now this remains true and very important, even though we are God's children. And so he tells us in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Yes, we may acknowledge Christ as our Savior and Lord, but if we want to enter into deep fellowship with God, then we must not walk in the darkness. If we do that, we are not walking in the light, and yet we say that we have deep fellowship with God, it is not true. We lie. It cannot be true, even though we are God's children, because God is light. And to have deep fellowship with God, we must turn away from darkness, we must walk in the light. And that is the same as practicing the truth. We walk in darkness, we lie when we say we have deep fellowship with God, and we do not practice the truth. So it's very important to practice the truth, to walk in truth. And you'll see there's a major theme throughout the scriptures in the Gospel of John, and now we now want to look at his epistles. We find it's a very prominent theme in the epistles of John. We can say, actually, the whole epistle of John, the first epistle, you can read it for yourself. You'll find the central message of 1 John is to communicate, to emphasize, and to help us to recognize that God is the God of light, love, and truth. These are very closely related. Light, love, truth. If we say we are walking in love, but we are not walking in truth, it is not true. We say you're walking in love, but not in the light, it is not true. If we say you're walking in the light, but we are not walking in love, it is not true. If we say you're walking in truth, but there's no love, it is not true. These are very closely related. And God is God of light, love, and truth. They are closely related. And he who is born of God must abide in God. And when we abide in God, we'll walk in the light, in love, and in truth. This is a central message. It comes through again and again in the epistle of John, the first epistle. And all this is through Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. So if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have true fellowship with God, we must practice the truth. We must walk in truth. And walking in truth will include walking the light, walking in love. If you look at chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us John wrote in the same direction, but it helps us to be clearer what it involves. And read through the Epistle of John, the Gospel of John, in many different ways. John is telling us the same central core area of truth. So chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So we must abide in Christ. The Lord Jesus says, "Abide me, I in you, you'll produce much fruit." But what does it mean to abide in him? So there are Christians who say, "I abide in Christ. I'm abiding in Christ." But John says, if you say you abide in Christ, then you ought to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. What does that mean? The outward expressions? No. It must flow forth from the realities within. But it is manifested also outwardly. You manifest the character of Christ. It doesn't mean whatever Christ do, we will go and do. There are some Christians who think like that. In fact, books are written. And there's a very dangerous error in such a view, which if you were to follow it, it can lead you to very serious problems. One view that many Christians hold, because it is not uncommon for people to talk like that. And that is, they say, if you're a good Christian, then whatever situation you're in, you will seek to do what Christ would do if he were in that situation. And there's a serious error there, although there are elements of truth. There's a serious error, because there are many things that if the Lord Jesus were in that situation, it would be right for him to do. Because he is Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. But we are not. And there are many things in many situations he will do which will not be appropriate for us. But here, when John wrote, he's talking about we ought to live and walk in the same manner as he walked, is to manifest his character, his values, the way he looked at things, his attitude, his love. So if we say abide in Christ, we are walking with him, we are walking in the truth, he is truth, we must reflect truth in our lives. We must reflect his character, his values. So in many different ways, the Apostle John will tell us what he's trying to communicate. At the heart of it is the same thing. God wants us to walk with him in truth. But we were not. We were walking in darkness. That is why Christ came. First, because in order to walk in truth, we must first be reconciled back to God. Because it's only by his grace and in his light that we can walk in the truth. So Christ is the truth. He has come. And he tells us he's the truth, so that we know we can. If we want to walk with God in truth, then we must walk not only with him, but to walk in him. If you go on the epistles of John, then you'll find that he again and again talks about the various dimensions and way of looking at this issue of truth and our relationship with truth and what it means to walk in truth. So for example, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, John wrote, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him." So very important is to recognize that we are of the truth. But what does this mean, we are of the truth? If we are of the truth, we will love in deed and truth. So verse 18, he says, "Let us not love with word, but or with tongue, but in deed and truth." That means not just say we love. But in deed and truth means there will be outward expressions. But more importantly is in truth. There is a reality in our hearts, in the spiritual realm, that God sees. But even independent of whether God sees it or not, it is there. The truth in our hearts manifested. And when we love in deed and truth, verse 19 tells us, by this, we will know by this that we are the truth. What is the by this? When we love in deed and truth. So we cannot say we are of the truth, but we do not love in deed and truth. And when we do that, he says, we assure our heart before him. We have a confidence when we approach God. A confidence that we are walking meaningfully with God. We can rejoice in that fellowship with God. So it's very important for us to appreciate, to really see the meaning of walking in truth and the life that God desires of us, so that it will not just be affirmation with our lips. How to enter into that reality and how to know whether we are indeed walking in truth. I have mentioned in the preceding message, just a few messages earlier in P199, that the Lord Jesus tells us an important factor whether a person can recognize and hear his voice is whether he's of the truth. We are talking about the importance of hearing what God has to say to us. Remember in John chapter 18, verse 37, is again from the writings of the Apostle John, where the Lord Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king." And then he said, "For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So we are of the truth, and of the truth has important implications. If we are really of the truth, you'll help us to hear the voice of the Lord. But if you're of the truth, it will mean you have to love in deed and truth. You must be walking in truth. So we know truth here has a positive moral, spiritual dimension that makes it conducive for God to speak to us, for us to hear his voice, and has the implication of loving indeed and truth. Let's now look at the second epistle of John, where in a few verses we will see that John reflects this area of truth very much, beginning with the first verse. Let's look at 2 John chapter 1, or rather 2 John, there's no chapter 1, there's only one chapter. So 2 John verses 1 to 4. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." We see truth appears again and again in just these four verses. But if we just read through without reflecting very much about it, we'll miss a lot that is very important. Because there are major areas of truth that the Apostle John is trying to communicate to us, and involves the core issues of the Christian faith. We see John keeps coming back to this theme of truth and the primary importance of truth in the first epistle. In the gospel, we already saw, he says, we are of the truth. And here he tells us the implications is related to know the truth, love in truth, for the sake of the truth, walking in truth. And this is at the heart of the meaning of walking with God and faithfulness to God. As I mentioned, these verses in John refer to major aspects of the Christian faith, which I will now examine a little bit with you. All these aspects can be very meaningfully elaborated, but we have no time to go into details. I want to highlight some key aspects. So just now we've seen this phrase of the truth. We need to understand when John writes about of the truth, as we saw just now, John 18 verse 37 and 1 John 3 verse 19, together with all these other verses in the writings of John. John is trying to tell us of the truth refers to one who is of the truth is one who is receptive to truth, and he seeks to walk in truth, to respond well, and to receive the truth, which is to hear the Lord and to receive him and to obey him who is the truth. Remember the context when the Apostle John talks about of the truth is the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, because he is the truth. This is a key issue in God's kingdom. Christ is the king in his kingdom, and if we are of the truth, we will recognize who he is, we will hear his voice, we will submit to him, the kingship of Christ in his kingdom. If we are of the truth, we will walk in truth, which is the appropriate expression of a child of God in God's kingdom. So if we are of the truth, we will recognize, we will receive the truth, we will become men of truth, walking in truth. We will see this more substantiated as we look at the epistles of John. Now looking at 2 John. 2 John, verse 1, John wrote, the elder to the chosen lady and children whom I love in truth. So the Apostle John is referring to himself. I love in truth. And he wants to say this because love, very important, yes, but we may easily misunderstand the meaning of love. So John qualifies, whom I love in truth. And he says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. All those who know the truth will learn to love in truth. So what is the meaning of love in truth? Loving people must be in truth. First of all, in truth means it's genuine. You genuinely love people, not just words, concepts. The other is, you love people in truth means true love is expressed within the framework of truth. And that is very important. It's genuine love, and it is expressed within the framework of truth. So if you want to love people effectively, you must know the truth. Now, know the truth. The first verse of this epistle, John wrote, also all who know the truth. The know the truth here has this meaning, that John is talking about all who are Christians, who know the truth of the gospel, the truth at the center, at the heart of it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if you really know the truth, you're actually God's children. But know the truth has another very important dimension, which believers must continually seek to deepen. But we must have something of that the moment we are Christians. And that is knowledge of the truth that God has revealed, ultimate truth. We want to grow in faith. Our faith must be grounded in the truth. When we become Christians, we know something of the truth. Otherwise, we cannot become Christians. But we must not be satisfied with knowing a little of the truth. There's so much that God wants to reveal to us. And we can find it all in the scriptures. But when I say you can find all in the scriptures, it's not in the text, full stop. What God has revealed in the scriptures is meant to enable us to enter into the spiritual realities. At the heart of it is God Himself, the God of truth, Christ, the truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth who guides us into all the truth. And we can enter into all this because we have first acknowledged Christ as our Savior and Lord, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, the way we can live out such a life. But having known the Lord, Jesus is our Savior and Lord, we know something of the truth, we must continue on and to recognize the crucial importance to grow and enter into as much as we can of all that God intends for us. And that is the way to enter into the fullness of life that God intends for us. There is the basis on which we can exercise true faith. The Apostle Paul tells us, God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The process of sanctification is faith in the truth. That's God's intention for us from the very beginning. God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. But it's a little truth. Why does God give us the whole Bible? There's so much inside there. But yes, there are portions which are richer. But there's a lot that God wants to communicate to us so that we can properly exercise faith. And when faith comes into contact with truth, it always works. Because that is God's assurance to us. Our confidence, it will work, rest on our confidence in who God is. But we must correctly understand what God wants to communicate in the scriptures. Correctly understand the truth. We exercise faith and we will grow. So 2 John verse 2 tells us, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. For the sake of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. What does this refer to? For the sake of the truth. What is this truth? You see, this is the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So here John is not just talking about the truth applicable for the moment. Sometimes God speaks to us something, it's the truth, but it's meant to be applied for the moment, for the specific situation. But here, the Apostle John is not talking about that kind of truth, limited in that kind of way. But he's talking about truth which is meant to abide in us and will be with us forever. So this refers to unchanging truths that are very relevant, important for our lives. And there's a lot that God wants to communicate to us. Do we know them? Have we recognized them? But not only that, this truth here can also be meaningfully appreciated from the angle of it's being bound up with the person of the Lord, Jesus Christ. We can say, for the sake of the truth, that is, Christians, how we live, we need to bear in mind how we live our lives, has these important principles. For the sake of the truth referring to the Lord Jesus, for His sake. And the Lord Jesus abides in us, and He will be with us forever. And they are closely related. The major abiding truths and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And they both go together. So it's always very helpful and meaningful for us to appreciate this relationship and our whole approach to our walk with God, our appreciation of Lord Jesus, our wanting to know the truth, to enter into the truth, to walk in truth. At the heart of truth is truth embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus, his life, his ministry, and salvation in him, the gospel message linked to him. And there's a primary motivation for those who know the truth, those who are children of God, how we should live. That's why he says, for the sake of the truth. Christians should live for the sake of the truth. For the sake of the gospel message, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the truth that he has come to reveal, that goes beyond concepts, but living truth embodied in him. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. We know grace, mercy, and truth. Or rather, grace, mercy, and peace. Sorry. That these are very precious spiritual realities that all men long for. But is especially meant for. In one sense, you can say it can only be genuinely, deeply experienced, at least this kind of grace, mercy, and peace, by believers. But does it mean that all believers experience the grace, mercy, and peace that God intends for us? Generally, believers experience only a little of the abundance and the richness of the grace, mercy, and peace that God intends us to experience, that comes from God. These are precious spiritual realities that we can say these are blessings from God. But these spiritual realities and blessings are bound up in the person of God. They are not separated from his being. And it comes to us from God and from Christ, the Son of God, and it comes to us in truth and love. So, bear in mind, there are Christians who cry out to God for grace, mercy, and peace, who pray earnestly for a deeper experience of grace, mercy, and peace. And it's not wrong to pray in that way. But, just as for faith and many other major issues of the Christian faith, it doesn't mean you keep praying. If you're praying earnestly, it will just come upon you. And some people just think, oh, I have just pray and just wait for God to shower all this upon me. It is not like that. Yes, it comes to us from God, but it comes to us in truth and love. It's an expression of God's love, but it comes to us in truth. So it's within the framework of truth and love. Yes, say God's love, but also you can say in the environment of truth and love. God is truth and love. Together with that, grace, mercy, and peace that comes from him. But for us to experience this in deep measure, then we must also be immersed in truth and love. Truth and love must also permeate our being. That is the way for us to enter into a deeper measure. And you can say infinitely, do we long for the true experience of grace, mercy, and peace in its fullness that God intends for us? It's a growing thing, but it doesn't just come automatically with time. It doesn't come just because we cry out to God that we want it. It comes to us in the environment, in the spiritual environment of truth and love. This is related to what we saw just now about walking with God, fellowship with God. We say we have fellowship with God, we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. It doesn't come in that way. We must walk in the light. Similarly here, the same principle. There is a meaningful verse in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. I wonder when you read through the scriptures whether it struck you. I find it's a very meaningful verse related to what we are talking about on the subject of truth. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. So poetic and so beautifully expressed, but it's very meaningful. Isaiah wrote, "Truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter." What does it mean? Here, from what I can appreciate, Isaiah is trying to tell us, when truth stumbles, truth is not going on well, becomes distorted. You're not walking in the truth. It doesn't have that free flow in your life. Then uprightness cannot enter. You want to live righteously, you want to experience the righteousness of God. You really want to live well, then it must be in the truth. If truth has stumbled, righteousness cannot enter. They go together. You want to live your life aright. You want to live an upright life. Well, from time to time you hear the importance of a life of integrity. I won't have to tell you why during this period in our context we hear some of these expressions. Man of integrity, very important, true. Including the Christian context, in fact, to God, integrity, very important. Uprightness, integrity. But uprightness cannot enter when truth has stumbled. So if we want to have true integrity in our lives, uprightness, righteousness, pay attention to truth. Know the truth, walk in truth. Do not let truth stumble in your heart. It must have that free flow. And this is true at a personal level, it's true at a corporate level, it's true in the nation that was in the context of Israel. Israel was not walking well with God. Judgment of God came because they were not walking in truth, and uprightness was missing. And the truth where they failed to walk in were in various aspects. There is the lack of knowledge of what God has to say to them. There's a lack of entering into obedience to walk in the light of what God has revealed to them. Lack of truth in their hearts, in its different aspects. So truth stumbled in their context. Uprightness couldn't enter. Let's now go back to 2 John, the next verse. John wrote, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father." So God wants us to walk in truth. And John says, "I was not only glad, but very glad." What did he highlight? Very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. So it's not all will walk in this way, but there will be those who walk in truth. Paul, the Apostle John, is highlighting it at the very heart of what it means to live well. So take note. At the very heart of God's will, at the very heart of what God requires of us, how to really fare well in God's kingdom is to walk in truth. That is why John highlighted this when he says, "I was very glad." If you satisfy this, that's it. If you are walking in truth. If you walk in truth, you will fare well in God's kingdom. That is why it makes John very glad. And that is what we should also rejoice in whenever we find people walking in truth. And the more they walk in truth, the more we rejoice. Likewise for our own lives. That's what we should be preoccupied with. And not allow anything to distract us, to dilute our walk, the meaning of our walking in truth. So John again and again emphasizes this area of truth and walking in truth. Let's just quickly now look at the third epistle of John. I don't think I have the time to elaborate in the same way now, but we have looked at a number of these things, so I will have to go through faster now. 3 John, verses 1 to 4. I will, as I said, now go through more quickly. So, John, again, wrote this time to beloved Gaius, and he mentioned as to me, "whom I love in truth." So he knows that is what counts, and he wants to assure us Gaius. I love you in truth. This is true love, it's genuine love, it's within the framework of truth. I pray that in all respects you may prosper, be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I was very glad when children came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. See, that's what John is concerned about. That is what really counts. He said, I was very glad. What was he very glad about? When the brethren came, bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. That is what counts. When people are walking in truth, John was very glad. And he says, bore witness to your truth. Now here does it mean your truth means the truth is peculiar to Gaius. He owns the truth. No. He's talking about the truth that is very much linked to this person, Gaius. That means it's not just truth, objective truth, but how this truth has become identified with this person. That is why it says, bore witness to your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. So now it's truth permeating this person's life. And so he walks in truth. There's truth in him. He's a man of truth. He walks in truth. And that is how he should be. Not just know about truth from an objective distance. John emphasized again, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So you see, again and again, he keeps saying this. Well, sometimes we hear certain things, even though it is looked at from different angles and so on, we will say, oh, I keep on hearing the same thing. You see, is John saying the same thing? In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. The other is, God knows. There's so many things he tells us. There's a lot he has to tell us. But there are also many, many things he tells us in many different ways because he knows it's very hard for us to catch it just by telling us once. So in many, many different ways, from different, different angles, he will communicate. But that doesn't mean he's always telling us the same thing. There's truth in all its richness. That may at times appear like repetition, but in reality, it is not mere repetition. The thing is, have you really caught it? Is there spiritual insight? If we really gain the spiritual, if we gain spiritual insight into what John is trying to communicate to us, just in those areas I'm talking about today, but they are reflected, elaborated in many other ways. That's it. We can enter fully into the life that God intends for us. That's why John says, I was very glad, verse 3 tells us, and then verse 4 again, he says, I have no greater joy than this. He wants to make sure we don't miss it. This is it. It's no point, you say, I do this, I do that, I know this, I know that, and all kinds of things. I have this degree, I have that degree, whatever it may be. All that is of no use if this is not true of your life. But yes, you can read many things, attend courses, whatever, if they can truly help us to become like that. So we must know the goal and the means to achieve that goal. Not only that, a little comment here. First, I mentioned just now, which I hope we catch it, that this whole area of being men of truth, walking in truth, is of utmost importance, is the crucial issue. And to realize that if we deviate from this path, no matter how well we fare in other ways, it will be futile. And also, in whatever way we deviate from this path, remember, it would mean descending, degenerating into darkness, because we are moving away from light. We are moving away from God. And it would mean spiritual loss. So we must never move away from this. But there are many Christians who do not properly concentrate in these areas, and they concentrate on many things which appear to give a lot of good results, even from the Christian perspective. It appears to achieve many results. But let us bear in mind, the scriptural revelation is clear. We cannot violate these principles And it makes a lot of sense to us why it has to be this way. If whatever we do and say and pay attention to, they do not help us to really enrich our lives in the truth. And we enter into, we're preoccupied in various things, they appear to achieve many, many things, but the richness of truth in our lives, we are neglecting. There will be serious spiritual loss, whatever may be the outward appearance of things. Verse 8, John went on to say, therefore we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with, or in the margin, for the truth. What can we learn from here related to these areas that we're talking about? John is encouraging us. He says, support. We ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with or for the truth. That is, if we are men of truth, we are walking in truth, we recognize this is the way we ought to live our life, then it's not just us. We want to encourage, promote, support all who are walking in that way and all who are seeking to promote this way of life so that we can be fellow workers with the truth by supporting those who are walking this way, who are serving the Lord, who are promoting these values. And in verse 12, he wrote, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. So just some concluding words for this part of the epistles of John. John says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Good testimony from others is relevant. Sometimes we think we are walking well with God, but we also need to pay heed. There are those who love the Lord who may be able to help us to understand whether are we really walking well with God. Are we really walking in the truth, or certain mixtures have come in? So, testimony from others is relevant. But there's a very important qualification. Ultimately, what counts is not what others say and think of you, or even what you think of yourself. Be very careful about this. What really counts is what you are in truth. The testimony from the truth. There is such a thing. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. That is really what counts, the testimony of the truth. That is how the God of truth views us and appreciates us. That means in line with the truth. What in reality is the truth? So if others bear good testimony of us, and their testimony is consistent with the truth, fine. But if their testimony of us is not consistent with the truth, it's of no value. In fact, it can be very harmful to us. And that is why I mentioned, be a bit careful about what we say of others and so on. If it gives them wrong ideas about themselves, not consistent with the truth, it can be very damaging to their lives. What counts is testimony from the truth, how the God of truth views us, appreciates us. And that is the measure of true testimony and witness. That is, when people bear witness, their testimony is true only to the degree that what they say is consistent with the reality, the truth, consistent with what God actually views us. But John says, our witness is true. So that's important. But our witness is true is only because it's consistent with the testimony of truth and the testimony of God. So some concluding remarks. Let us be eager to learn, to know, to receive spiritual insight into the truth. And here I'm referring to truth in its various aspects which we've been considering, not just today's message. And also, in whatever manner, in whatever way God sees fit to communicate to us and to teach us, so that increasingly our minds may be renewed, there may be truth in our innermost being, and we may know as well as actually walk in truth. That is crucial. And the Lord may grant us insight into the truth directly. He speaks to us. And He can do so also through the scriptures, through situations, through people. And that includes even people we may think are less mature than us. They may in fact be less mature than us, but sometimes they are not less mature than us. Or people we may dislike. Some people, we don't like them. But God may want to speak to us through them. So it is not for us to limit the way God desires to grant us insight into the truth. But we must trust the Lord of perfect wisdom, love and grace to work in us as He sees fit. So all the time in whatever situation we go through and even as we interact with people, we must always be looking to God. We don't receive directly from people or from situations, but we receive from the Lord. What is God trying to speak to us through the situation, through people, through the scriptures? So God, what is God trying to speak to us, to teach us? Are we sensitive to Him? Are we learning all that He wants to teach us? That is critical. So, two warnings. One, do not be like the fool or the scoffer in Proverbs, especially Proverbs 1, which we referred to, who does not value, does not pay attention, who neglect, who reject true wisdom and knowledge, and it results in his ruin. Learn well. The scriptures warn us, do not be like this fool or this scoffer. We say, no, I'm not a fool. Are you? You may think you are not, but check yourself. Are you in various ways foolish? Because you do not value, do not pay attention, you neglect, you reject true wisdom and knowledge. Here is not for Christians, we are talking absolute. But whenever you neglect, you don't pay attention to, you reject truth. And what God wants to say to us, you are foolish. Second warning, do not be like the hearers of Ezekiel. They appear positive, but in reality, they are not positive. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 to 33. I can only go through very quickly because of time. Ezekiel 33, verses 30 to 33. The context here is God's judgment on Israel and Jeremiah. You see this in the preceding verses. How God says in verse 28, for example, will make the land a desolation and a waste. The pride of a power will cease and so on. It's in the context of God's judgment on Israel and Jerusalem. And verse 30, God told Ezekiel, but as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and the hall and the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. It sounds very positive. Ezekiel says, your fellow citizens, they speak to one another. They say, come now, let us hear the message which comes from the Lord. They want to hear what the Lord has to say. Bear in mind, don't fall under this category. You may also appear to be eager, you want to hear. You come for meeting and so on. But are you? Do you have any of these elements here? In this passage, which we will now look at. Here is a more extreme form. But are there elements of this in our hearts? Verse 31. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words. But they do not do them. They seem eager. They come to you. And here Ezekiel is speaking the words of the Lord. And they come to you, they sit down, they hear you. But they do not do them. Why? For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. That is deep within them. They have their own desires. They have their own inclination, their own longings, and these are wrong desires that go contrary. They contradict the will of God. But they express, I want to hear. And they come and then they hear and they seem to be eager to hear. But they are not receiving, they are not doing. They are not working it out. Not only that, verses 32, 33, God went on. He says, behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but do not practice them. I say this in a more extreme form, but there are elements of this that do often take place amongst God's children. It's very serious. God says, you are to them. Who is the you? Ezekiel. He says, to them you are like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice, who plays well an instrument. What is God trying to say here? They appreciate Ezekiel. It seems they are appreciating his message. But actually, what are they appreciating? He says, you are like them, like a sensual song. You have a beautiful voice. You play well an instrument. Anything wrong with playing well an instrument? Nothing wrong. If you have a beautiful voice, anything wrong? No. But here, God is trying to say is that they are looking for, they are appreciating the wrong things. They are not concentrating on the thing that really matters and is the truth that God wants to communicate. So you may appreciate a speaker or every certain thing, certain song, certain whatever, but they thrill you. But the thing they are really looking for is not the truth. You're not concentrating on the truth that really counts. In many different ways, it can contribute to your receiving the truth, fine. But alas, amongst God's people, there are many, many things that take place that thrill God's children, that attracts them, but it does not contribute to the communication and the reception of the truth that God desires, and that is serious. Let us not go down that road, because they will result in your hearing the words, but you will not practice them. But of course, there are even those who hear Ezekiel, he speaks the words of God. Of course, in context, when you're not careful, preachers as well as hearers get embroiled in all this, then what you're hearing may not even be the truth. And there isn't a lot of attention paid to the accuracy, the wholesomeness of truth transmitted, or the truth that is being received. Problems can arise in both ways. Verse 33. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. So God is trying to say when that if it comes from him, it's the word of God, surely it will come to pass. God's word is true. The truth will be manifested. It is then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst, but they'll be too late. Judgment has come. Here, what we can learn from what the God is trying to put across through Ezekiel is this principle. We must concentrate on what God is speaking and receive well the truth into our hearts. But if you are not learning, you are not receiving when God speaks, it is a serious matter. Damage will come to your life. Adverse consequences will come about. And if at that time then you realize, yes, God had spoken and I didn't pay heed to what he had to say, it may be too late. So let us awake. Take heed to these truths deeply while there's still time. So our heart's attitude and mindset towards the truth is very important. We need to, from time to time, ask ourselves, is our heart truly inclined towards the truth? Are we truly eager to learn, to know, and to receive the truth? And when our hearts are truly one with God and the truth, and the posture of God and truth is really present in our hearts, then a major primary motivation in our life would be the desire to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to know the truth, to know what God has to say to us, receive the hearts, the truth in the hearts, walk in truth. We want to know the truth so that we can align our hearts with God and with the truth and live our lives accordingly. This is the life of faith. This is a life that will continually grow and in the direction of the optimum that God intends for each one of us. So pay heed. Be careful not to be ensnared by a desire to accumulate a lot of head knowledge, resulting in a false sense that we know a lot, but in reality, there's very little spiritual insight into living truth. Sorry, just a minute. Living truth. The truth we are talking about here is living truth. That's linked very much to the living God, the living Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God. The truth that God has revealed in the scriptures that becomes alive through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, grounded in our relationship with Christ. Same way, how God speaks to us through situations, through people, and so on. Let us now spend some time to repair our hearts, to partake in the Lord's Supper. Many of the things we read in the scriptures, after some time, after we become Christians for a number of years, we may think we know them, they are familiar to us, but we may have only understood a little of what God actually wants to communicate to us. And so it's important for us not to harden our hearts, nor harden our minds, but constantly eager and knowing there's a lot more that God wants us to see, to enter into, that we have yet to appreciate. And we have this correct mindset, attitude of heart, eager to know the truth because we want to receive the truth into our hearts and to live accordingly. God will be pleased to grant us increasingly insight and also to help us to enter into the richness of life that He intends for us. The abundant life in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's ask God to help us to respond deeply to this kind of life that He wants us to live. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the God of truth. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for all that you have revealed to us in the scriptures, the truths that you want us to understand, to enter into. Thank you for the Spirit of truth who guides us into all the truth, who grants us spiritual insight into what you reveal in the scriptures, and who also guides us and speaks to us in our daily lives, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of Christ and learn to walk as He walked, to truly appreciate and learn how to abide in Christ and He in us, that indeed we may walk in truth, love in truth, even as we know the truth. And that we may receive a good testimony from the truth itself and from the God of truth. That you may truly appreciate our lives. And that we can enter into deep fellowship with you and walk with you in light, in love, in truth. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may partake Lord's Supper in sincerity and truth, and not in an unworthy manner. And so we pray that you will help us to be deeply resolved in our hearts, not to be distracted from the way of truth and life. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.